Morning, church.
Morning.
Sunday morning. Am I on?
No.
Barely? I can't hear myself. So, hello. Oh, there we are. All right. Now I can hear me. Now I don't have to yell. All right. Sunday morning, August 16th. It's hard to believe. I mean, it just seems like yesterday the new year came, and wow, incredible. Summer's over. School started. I'm so glad I don't go to school. You know, I'm just so thankful. Goodness sakes. Bless your hearts. Nice to have that behind. Life is a schoolroom, and we're learning all the time. This morning, the thought gripped me as I was walking over to this building prior to the first service. And I was contemplating this text and this passage of Scripture, and I was like, wow, this is some pretty heavy stuff. And I'm really, I want to be able to present this stuff with accuracy and honesty, and my heart is encouraged in that, and I was asking God, just please help me to do that. And I thought, man, I've been doing this for 30 years, over 30 years, and I've been walking over here for a few of those years and thinking how many, I prayed this on a regular basis. God, I just want to be used of you, and I want you to use me to communicate your truth. I want it to be, and honestly, folks, there's very few times that I come here that I don't really feel like I really want to communicate something well to your hearts. And I thank God for that. After 30 years, I think it could be easy to get to a place where it's just rote. And, you know, I probably could just get up here and fling it, you know, wing it, whatever. Maybe some of you think, well, I thought that's kind of what you did. but in all sincerity, my heart is truly to try to communicate God's word accurately and honestly, and each week, that's my prayer. I'm sure that I'm a human being, so I know there are times that I'm less sensitive to that than others, and I'm not trying to put myself up on some pedestal. Please don't feel that. I feel a real sense of need to communicate truth accurately. I feel like I'm accountable to God to share these things, and I want this to be stated in a way that's so right on with what God wants us to hear. There's going to be some stuff that we're going to look at, and I did not get through this entire text in the first service, so in light of that, I probably won't do that this service either. So there are really significant things that I feel we need to understand as a church, as we try to be students of God's word. What do we think about God and the gospel and the reckoning of our lives before Him? How are we going to handle this? And I think the next couple weeks will be very beneficial to opening our hearts and minds. Having said that, now let me also state this: there is no way in the world that I can caveat every statement that I'm going to make today to so that, you know, well, are these all the options? Are these all the possibilities? You know, no, I don't know. I just pray that you would just ask God to open your heart and say, teach me, help me to understand your word. If there's something here, God, that you want to challenge me with and grip me with, then I pray that you would do that. There were a couple people that came up to me after the service, the first service, and they're like, wow, that was brutal. And so I just don't really want to take that lightly. And this is, I'm not going to deny it. It's heavy stuff. So I'm not saying heavy intellectually. I'm talking heavy, hear what this has to say, because this is really powerful. And I just pray that God will communicate his truth in a way that is accurate and revealing to your own heart. Half of this service for most of the people in the first service was confused because the slide said 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And so they're looking, going, I don't see this here, you know. Thankfully, we got that fixed so that you'll at least know from the outset, okay, he is taking this from the Bible. We're going through this passage. We're going to look at gospel courage in life brings confidence on Judgment Day. Gospel courage in life brings confidence on Judgment Day. So if we're walking through our lives and we're living our lives out with gospel courage, we're seeing God's power and grace displayed in and through us on a regular basis, then when Judgment Day comes, we're going to have confidence. We're going to be okay. We're going to be good with that. No matter what that might bring, we're good with that. Because you're seeing the reality of God's power in your life on a regular basis. But Judgment Day is a reality, and we cannot escape that reality. How we live now has consequences. Inescapable. What you do today has consequences. It has consequences in this life. And really, as we read the whole of this, we see it has consequences eternally. This should not be taken lightly. This is a big deal, how you and I live. So it's important that we ask God to help us. So I plead with you to ask God, Lord, open my heart. If there's something here from this passage of Scripture, these passages that the pastor's going to look at today, grip me, change me, help me. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and following, the writer of Hebrews says this, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. This is a very important statement. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence. You have a courage and conviction as a child of God that moves you and brings you through life in a powerful way, that you can face each day with courage and confidence in Christ, that you can live with that kind of conviction and tenacity, trusting in the gospel grace of Jesus. This is a significant thing. You're going to appear before God. The courage and confidence of your life now brings courage and confidence in that day. And the writer of Hebrews goes on. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're not the type of people that shrink back from God and his accounting of us. We look forward to that day that is to come. We look forward to that time because we live confidently now in the presence of Jesus. So God grants his people courage in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So we are of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the Lord, or away from the body, and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Folks, I don't know how you can read that passage of Scripture and get even to verse 10 and not go, Ooh, yeah. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we will give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. We all, not some, we all. God grants his people gospel courage in life. So we are always of good courage. The word so, little tiny word, so. What does that do? What does that word do in that sentence? So we are of good courage. What function does it serve? Doesn't it connect with what precedes? It's a connecting word. So we have, so we are of good courage. So what's he referring to? What is this tying into? We go back to chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage. What gives us this good courage? The presence and power of the Holy Spirit within us is the focus of Paul's strength, and the Spirit is the source of Paul's courage. That's the point. Because the Spirit is this deposit of guaranteeing what God has promised to give us. The Spirit is living in us, moving, working, and shaping us, forming us, empowering us. That Spirit gives Paul confidence. It gives him courage. He's of good courage in this life. Gospel courage is not mustered up from within. You and I cannot find ourselves with that kind of confidence and that kind of courage by saying, I just got to do this. I just need to have more tenaciousness in my life. No, it's got to come from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has to do this in us. Paul is not making his way well through gospel life and ministry because he's a cut above the average man. It's easy to look at these guys that we read about and feel that way, isn't it? Read about the people in Scripture and go, well, my goodness, we're talking about Abraham, you know? Wow, what a man of faith, just leaves and goes. Well, what moved him to do that? God. God did that, you know? I mean, you go down through these accounts, it's God that's working in these very normal, natural people. Paul's not a cut above. He's just a guy. That's the Apostle Paul. He's writing these things to this church because he wants them to understand what God has done for him, because he wants them to know he'll do it for them too. And if that's what Paul was saying there, and by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God is saying the same thing to you and I today. We can be empowered by God's grace to do incredible things with God on this earth. We can trust God to do incredible stuff in our lives. Paul's making his way well through gospel life and ministry because the Holy Spirit is alive and active within him, pressing him consistently into gospel grace, making him realize his hope and his assurance is Jesus Christ. If it's true for Paul, it's true for you, and it's true for me. If we walk in the truth. So in the midst of affliction and persecution, exposing the weakness of his physical body, God-given confidence is the gift of an eternal body that keeps Paul courageous and bold. He's thinking, there is something real that is coming. I'm not just doing that for now. There's a real life that's coming ahead, and I'm going to experience it with a new body. God has promised that for me. And probably the older you get, the more precious that becomes, I would assume, that we would just be going, wow, I'm looking forward to being given this new body and this new ability to relate with God eternally. That would be a precious thing. I mean, when you think about Paul's courage, I mean, I don't know. Don't you think he's a courageous man? I mean, really, if you were looking at history and you're saying who's courageous and who isn't, who's been courageous in life and who hasn't been, I think all of us would have to say Paul's been a pretty courageous fellow. I mean, here was a man who, before coming to faith in Jesus, was an intense persecutor of the church. He sought people that claimed to be followers of Jesus to put them into prison or to put them to death. God miraculously saves his soul on the road to Damascus, where he was going to do this again. He's amazingly brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, he begins with incredible tenaciousness to serve God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does that at great cost to him personally. He experiences incredible afflictions in his flesh, hardships and difficulties beyond measure. In addition to that, he has people who are absolutely wanting to kill him. He goes into cities and he gets the people riled up and they stone him. They beat him with rods. They whip him. They put him in prison. They want him stuffed, and he doesn't quit. I mean, honestly, if you look at that, you'd have to say, that's a pretty courageous guy. Agreed? Paul wants you, and he wants me to understand, his courage is not because of what he's made of. It's because of his God and his conviction that God is real and God is powerful and God can do this. And if God can do it for Paul, he can do it for you, and he can do it for me. Paul is fully committed to gospel ministry because he's certain that eternal life and all the benefits promised to those who follow Jesus is coming. Folks, as you sit here and you stop and think about what Paul is saying here, and he's writing that to the church at Corinth, and the Spirit of God inspires this for us, I just ask you a question. Are you content to just live a nominal life for Christ on this earth? Or does something inside of you say, I want something more? My heart longs for something more. Or are you just willing to just minimally just commit? You know, we say, well, hey, I'm here at church. This is not an easy thing to do, to come to church on a Sunday. I could do a lot of other stuff on a Sunday. You know, I'm willing to read my Bible, try to read my Bible a little bit and spend some time in prayer. I'm doing some stuff. I'm asking, are you willing to really let your life be surrendered completely to Jesus so that his gospel power is just fired up within you? That's what God wants to do in us. That's what he needs to do in us. We cannot be the kind of people that just say, well, I'm willing to just skim by. It needs to be more. If you're a true child of God, I believe that within your heart, there becomes this resurfacing passion. I want to be used of God. I want to make a difference in people's lives. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want them to hear the reality of hope in Christ through what God does in my heart and life. Why not ask God to give you that power? Why not? I mean, I know it's there. I know the desire's in there because the Spirit's there. Why don't we just say, God, please bring that. Bring that to bear upon me. I think many people here today need to just be asking that repeatedly. God, please bring that to bear upon my heart. I want to go through life just blazing with the fire of Jesus. So we're of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. There is an anticipated closeness with our Lord that will occur in eternity. You and I, reading the pages of Scripture, knowing that one day Jesus is going to come, people are going to be resurrected, we're going to be united with him, we're going to live on this earth, a new earth, eternally with him. It's going to be an incredible thing. Our hearts long to be with him. We look forward to these grand and glorious days. Something beats within us for that day. But that does not mean that there's no power, presence of Jesus in our lives now, because there is. We're looking forward to great days to come. But right now, we do experience the power and presence of Jesus in this life, in our bodies. He's at work in us. He's doing things in us. He is changing us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. How does Paul live in the flesh? By faith. He believes this is true. He believes absolutely this is true. He doesn't see Jesus all the time. Jesus is real to him all the time because he lives by faith. He trusts that God is there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To New Covenant saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentile are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right now, we live with Christ in us. And in because of his indwelling presence in us, we have longings to experience eternity with him. We're looking forward to great and glorious days. But it happens now in us. We have that eternal weight of glory in our hearts. God is moving. God is pressing. Even now. Jesus is with his people now, but in eternity, he's going to be with us in a complete and satisfying manner, so visibly, so real, so tangible. That sounds pretty good. That sounds like a good thing to come. But right now, he is there, and he lives, and we trust him by faith. We abide in him by faith. At the return of Jesus, we're going to experience the presence of our Lord Jesus physically, spiritually, and visually. Followers of Jesus currently long for this full and complete fellowship with him. While the present foretaste is very real, the coming eternal fullness is grasped only by faith, only by hope. We come to verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The physical presence of our Lord is not on earth to comfort and guide us. You don't wake up in the morning and look off to your bedside and see Jesus and go, hey, Jesus, it's good to see you. I'm glad we're going together today. It would be great if it did. That's what the Spirit within us presses us forward in eternal longings. One day Jesus is going to be there. One day Jesus will be there. Right now, it is by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord is real and his presence and power are available, but it is his unseen spiritual presence that blesses and benefits us now. He is at work, but we don't see him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We should be seeking the things that are above. By walking by faith, we seek the things that are above. The power, the presence of God, the reality of him, unrestrained, working in the world. That's what we long for. That's what we want to see. We need to see him doing that in our lives. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. Now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. We're going to see him as he is, but we're God's children now. Being God's child now, should that make a difference in the way that we live? Having the Spirit of God as that deposit guaranteeing what is to come, should that make a difference in the way you and I live and think and feel now? We walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith means trusting from a heart made alive by the Spirit to trust the truths, the principles, and the promises of God's Word. This walking by faith is, I believe that what God says is true. I believe that this book is what gives me principles and truths to live my life by. I trust these promises. I hold them firm and deep in my heart. I believe that this is real. really hard to trust the truths and the principles and the promises of God when we don't know them. Agreed? People who won't invest the time to read God's word because he's telling us who he is, what he's like, what his truths are, what his principles are, what his promises are, what do we expect? We've got to spend some time in this book. Many people who claim to know Jesus today do so from a secondhand position. Your faith is not personally realized and personally experienced in the truths of God's word and the experience of your day-to-day life. You draw on the experiences and communications of other people. I'm saying to you, that's dangerous. It's dangerous. Walking by faith means trusting from a heart made alive by the Spirit to trust the truth, the principles, and the promises of God's word. This is not a static existence with occasional spiritual, inspirational events, sometimes defined as worship. That point's up there, right? That's a big point. That's a huge point. This is something that the Spirit of God needs to drill down into our hearts today. This walk of faith is not a static existence with occasional spiritual, inspirational events, sometimes defined as worship. People find themselves trying to encourage themselves because they've had this experience. They can remember when, wow, I remember when we were involved in this or this situation or this mission activity or this worship event, or we were singing these songs or we were praying this thing, and wow, look at what happened. Folks, deceived false professors of faith can have some very spiritually invigorating experiences. Deadly serious. Deceived false professors of faith can have some spiritually invigorating experiences. But occasional spiritual experiences do not confirm true saving life. You say, well, do you have any scripture to support that? Because that's kind of unnerving to hear something like that. Agreed? Well, bring it, Pastor. What are you going to say? What does the Bible have to say to support such a radical statement? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Is that not amazing? That people in the name of Jesus, "Lord, Lord, have we not done amazing things in your name? We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. My goodness, mighty works, miraculous things were done in your name." Isn't that pretty significant? That's amazing. That, I guarantee you they went away from that thinking, "Now that was a wonderful worship experience." Don't you think? Of course they did. You would too. You'd walk away. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, look at Judas Iscariot. Look at what Judas did when he was on this earth with Jesus. Look at the things that that man engaged in, experienced. And, wow. Don't you think that there were times when the hair on the back of Judas's neck just went straight up like, whoa, that's amazing. Look at what God is doing. Look at what we are doing out here. Judas wanted to build an earthly name. He wanted recognition on this earth, and he had it in his mind what living for God was like and what following Jesus would be. He was expecting Jesus to build an earthly kingdom, and he would be one of the big prominent players in that kingdom. And when Jesus keeps on talking about going to Jerusalem and dying, Judas is like, I don't like that. I don't want anything to do with that. And if I was saying Peter, I'm sorry, I mean Judas. Peter had his own issues with that too. But so much so, he betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. But Judas had some incredible worship experiences, folks. There's more. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. You see, people can have some pretty amazing experiences. He says, they've been enlightened. They understood stuff. They comprehended stuff. They've tasted the heavenly gift. The Spirit of God was real. They experienced that in the fellowship of God's people. The truth of God's word was making sense to them. The work of the Spirit of God was coming alive in them. They were seeing this stuff. They were saying, this is real. He goes on, he says, they've shared in the Holy Spirit. The ministry and influence of the Holy Spirit was making itself known in and around them. Amazing ways. They've tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. They've seen it. They've been wrapped up in it. They've had these worship experiences. But they're going to hell. Why? Why? Was it because they lost their salvation? No, it's the same situation back in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, I never knew you. It wasn't real. It was just an occasional thing. This wasn't a way of life. You weren't doing the will of God. You weren't left. You weren't enveloped in this. This wasn't an impassioned embrace of your life and your existence. Just these occasional manifestations for personal benefit. Scary thing, folks. How many people, even here today, satisfy your insecurities and your uncertainties based on some vivid experience in your past? And I'm saying Jesus has to rule and reign every day, all the time. I'm not saying we don't have our weaknesses, and I'm not saying we don't have our struggles, though God knows we do. But folks, living for Jesus is a day-by-day thing. He is here. He is real. He is meaningful. He is powerful. And he is doing stuff. And our hearts should be enveloped with that reality. And these occasional things that have happened in our past are no source of security. Don't pull on them like that. The Bible says you're in danger if you do. The reality is the life of Christ abiding in you, living in you, giving you those consistent longings, purging out sin and selfishness, pressing us into Jesus. It is possible to have some amazing spiritual experiences in life, but not experience a life transformed by the power of gospel truth, seen in consistent humility, dependence, and joy in the Spirit of God. That's what it means to walk by faith. Walking by faith is a life of worship where God's truth and Spirit are humbly acknowledged as needed, prayed for, sought after, fought for, found satisfying in all aspects of life. That's walking by faith. That's what God wants in our lives. That's what we can have in our hearts and say, that gives me confidence for the day that is coming. Not just some occasional things that have happened in the past. True worshipers believe that what is very real by faith will become very real by sight when Jesus returns. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. No, the clear preference would be to leave this present earthly body and be clothed with our eternal body. I think probably most people here would say, yeah, that'd be pretty neat. This is not a death wish. That's not the point. It's a confident anticipation of the bodily benefits that begin with the return of Christ. We're looking forward to that day, experiencing eternity with Jesus in a new body that's going to be wired for eternal gratifications and satisfaction in God. That's pretty amazing. Yes, we should look forward to that. That should be something we anticipate because we experience the foretaste of it even now. Life with Jesus in the here and now is good. Did you hear that? Life with Jesus in the here and now is good. But life in the visible presence of Jesus is eternally far better. Life with Jesus captivates Paul, doesn't it? It's what he's all about. It's what he lives for. It's what he breathes. He's all about God. He's encouraged. He takes courage in that. He finds himself confident in that. He's pressed forward in that. He loves to see God working in and through his life. He loves to see God working in people's lives. He can't quit because he's so satisfied with what God is doing for him in Jesus. Paul is comforted and strengthened by the love of Jesus, and he needs that comfort and strength because he's suffering gravely all the time. And gravely is no overestimation of that situation. Paul's love for and devotion to Jesus are seen in his desire to be with Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. He lives in the life of Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I live in this life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's with Jesus. Paul isn't simply just caught up in the stuff that Jesus supplies. He's caught up with Jesus. Is your life caught up with Jesus? Jesus is Paul's precious Savior. He's his risen Lord. He's his caring shepherd. He lives in the awareness of his presence on a day by day by day by day experience. It's the reality. That's what gives him confidence. That's what gives him hope. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. We live by faith, not by sight. That's what God wants us to understand. It's real. It's powerful. It's meaningful. It's life-changing when that happens. So today, I say to you, there's some who are sitting here, and your whole security in life is based on some events or thrilling experiences of your past. But Jesus is not a consistent reality. I'm saying, please take note. Ask God to reveal himself to you in powerful ways, because maybe this message, this text, and these texts that we've drawn from today is the Spirit of God saying, I love you, and I don't want you to be deceived, and I want you to open up your heart and mind to the reality of what I'm offering to you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You need him. We all need him. He is that ever-present help in our time of need. Life can get really ugly. Life can get really brutal. And you live for him, you walk with him, you talk about him, people are going to oppose you. But Jesus is better. And the benefit and satisfaction of walking with Jesus day in and day out is so much more satisfying than any of the opposition can take that away. Jesus says, come to me that you might have life and have it to the full. That's what we need, a full life with Jesus. Not some events. We need a life filled with Jesus. May he come in his power. May he show himself mighty to save, because he is, folks. He is. He wants to set us free. God, pour out your mercy today. May your grace, your power, your might in Jesus come and reign here, God, in our lives. Jesus, we want to be embraced by you powerfully, meaningfully in this life, day after day. Help us to grow in our awareness of you, your character, your person, your truth, your principles, your promises, your threats. Oh God, may they be real to us. May we love them. May we love sharing them with others. God, embrace us. Embrace your people today whom you love. God, call people out of darkness into your marvelous light. Set people free, God. The things that burden, the deceptions of the past, move and reign in the hearts and lives of your people, Almighty God. May your grace flow amazingly powerful in the lives of us. We need you, God. We need you, Jesus. Come, Spirit. Set us free. Amen. God bless you, and you have a good day.